We've been talking about love in our services, a love that the Bible describes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you can go ahead and turn there. That's where we'll be. This is a passage that many know, even those that are not a part of the church. 1 Corinthians 13, in the words, love is patient, love is kind, they've heard them before. They may even be on cards by Hallmark. They come from the Word of God, and they come from 1 Corinthians in a passage that is addressing an understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. Love, as we've talked about, it is valuable. It is called the most excellent way. Most excellent way for what? Well, for the church, each of us, to operate, to be healthy, to be alive, to be a good and right depiction of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Last week, we looked at the description of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, charity suffereth long, verse 4, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Does it sound good, doesn't it? It's refreshing to think about that kind of love. It's energizing. It's encouraging. No matter who hears those kinds of things, it is something desirable. It is not an accident that this is the very word. In 1 John, it says, God is love. God is love. I've called this love agape love to kind of differentiate it from the common and general understanding that we have in our world today of love. Because when I say love, you may have one thought in your mind, and you may have a very, very different thought in your mind. When they say love in media today, they may have one thing, and then we in church have a very, very different understanding of love. And so I use the word agape love to show us we're talking about a love that is driven by commitment. It is an affection, but it is an affection that is driven by commitment. It's not based on certain conditions. It's a commitment. So we've looked at the value of agape love. It is absolutely imperative for a healthy and vital church. We've looked at the description of love. Now we turn our attention to the permanence of agape love. The permanence. When we let our children color, we're very careful what markers we give them. Why? Well, because there are certain markers that write on them, they say they're permanent. They're permanent markers, and they're markers that, when they're used, they're awful hard to wipe off, aren't they, children? You see, permanence, it is meant and it is designed to stay. It is designed to last. You look here in this verse, in verse 8, and it begins with love never fails. The emphasis here is twofold. One, this love will always be in existence as something that benefits God's people. It will never be destroyed. It will never be replaced. It's a forever existence. But that's one aspect of it. The other aspect of love never fails is it's a forever excellence. This love never fails to provide the most excellent way for Christ's body to operate. It will never be out of date. It will never be inadequate. It's forever excellence. So we as a church keep in mind, love is the best way. Love is the way that we must, in the way in which we must operate. It's a forever existence. It's a forever excellence. If there's any ever a question in your mind and heart of how we are to do things as a Christian or as a church, let love be a part of that equation. Let love be the most excellent way. As Paul's writing this to the church in Corinth, and we've gone over and over this, the state of the church, they needed guidance. They had been abusing and misusing all that Paul had taught them originally. The church having been maybe 4 or 5 years old, and now Paul is writing them a letter seeking to correct certain thinking and certain behavior. So love is playing a very important role here. And even in the description that we looked at last week, we have 5 positives that precedes this statement, love never fails. So love is being exalted, it's being spoken of in a positive sense, and then all of a sudden Paul says now, love never fails, getting the attention of the people, getting our attention, and using a very, very powerful word, never. If you've sat with me in counseling, and if you have used a word like never, or if you use the word always, or all the time, or every time, I'm going to get you. Because there are very, very few instances when you can use those words accurately for yourself or for another person that you may be dealing with, that you may have a problem with your spouse who always does this, who has never done that. It's an all-inclusive. It's a very, very powerful form of communication. That's what Paul uses here. This is a word he uses only here. This is the only place he uses it in his letters. It's only found 16 times in the New Testament. Each time it is used to emphasize the impossibility of something happening or the lack of something ever happening before. Again, I'm a big one for the Word of God, and that every word matters and counts. Love never fails. Paul's making a point by using this word. It never fails. Never. This is the word that's used in Hebrews, listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Same word. What's it say about those sacrifices? They can never take away the sins of the people. So we can lean heavily on love. On this love, agape love, knowing it will always be there. It will always be the most excellent way. It is like the guiding light of the church, our character, our discipline, our fellowship. It is not an accident, as I said before, that God Himself is love. It is not a mistake that the two greatest commandments have to do with love. Love never fails. So Paul then embarks on a journey of illustration. You like illustrations, right? They get attention. They wake us up. They help us follow the point. And so Paul here embarks on some illustrations. So I'd like us to read down through the rest of this chapter, and I want you to pay attention to the different illustrations that he brings. He's seeking to help the church, Corinthian church, to make a connection between what he has shared concerning the spiritual nature of the church and the value and permanence of agape love. Now, he's pounding hard on these areas of concern and misunderstanding in the Corinthian church. Paul knows that they have had and most likely still have some wrong thinking and practices when it comes to being the body of Christ. Let's face it, this was all one letter. And how does he speak to them in chapter 3? Well, listen to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says to the same church, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and you are not carnal, and are you not carnal and walk as men?" So in chapter 3 of this very same letter, that's the people he's speaking to. Is it any wonder why he has to give such graphic instruction and illustration for these points, especially highlighting love, agape love? They need this. The church needs this. They have a lot of growing up to do. Hold on. Before we go too far, though, this is a teachable moment. Why? Well, we can look at this church and say they've got a lot of growing up to do. Well, this church, this letter has been preserved for us today to read it, to know it, that we might benefit. Are we ready for the meat of the word? Are you, or am I needing to grow up in a certain area of my life as a Christian and a member of the body of Christ? So you don't miss those teachable moments. As we look at how the church in Corinth needed to grow up, so do we. So must we. So now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, we look at this, we remember, don't we, the context in which we're studying, aren't we? the spiritual nature of the church. With that being the context, you notice that there are three gifts mentioned in this text. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge. You see here, though, that the entire passage is about the preeminence of love. Love's the greatest. Love is the most excellent way. That's his overarching point here. That's what he's pushing at. That's what God wants us to know and to realize. But in the small passage in which we're looking, he's focusing on how love never fails. It is permanent. It is lasting. And he illustrates this by contrasting it with these three spiritual gifts. Each of these gifts that we see in this passage are a result of or audible proof that the Spirit of God is at work in the church. These are prophecies, tongues, knowledge. These things are things that we would hear, audible. This is the manifestation of the Spirit, and we've already looked at chapter 12 and how God makes himself known among us. Prophecies would have been messages from the Lord meant to build up the church through the very fact that God wanted them to hear that message. These would have been heard through a human speaker communicating in the common language of the church. Tongues would have been the speaking of another language not known or understood by the speaker, and then interpreted. The message of such a gift was important, but was overshadowed by the fact that the message came through the gift of tongues. This is why Paul later will say in chapter 14, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. This purpose or intent is seen throughout the book of Acts, where speaking in tongues happens. This gift was designed to get the attention of those listening in or watching the church. It would have been amazing to watch. We can certainly understand why this gift was addressed so directly by Paul. I mean, it would have been an amazing thing. And Paul hits this very directly in chapter 14. You can only imagine how a church that was described, as we have already read, full of envy and strife and divisions and carnal and walking merely as men, what they would have been doing with such a gift. Knowledge in this text. It's a solitary unit. It is describing the communication given through someone in the church that provides the answers to some difficult questions or a way to accomplish some difficult task. It would have been understood as coming from God. This gift assumed upon man limitations, meaning man needs God's knowledge. Man needs knowledge. I mean, just look at the book of Proverbs that God has given to us, a book full of wisdom and knowledge, because we need it. This would have included both knowledge from God and knowledge about God. Indeed, Paul begins this letter by speaking in chapter 1, verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. In chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He's already jumping on that theme that love is the most excellent way. Knowledge can tend to puff us up, to blow us up, to make us think we're something that we are really not. Love doesn't do that. So with each of these, as you see in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There's verbs associated with each of these. These are future tense. These are things that are going to happen. Now, that's in direct contrast to what it says about love, right? It says, love never fails. That's present. Love is present. That present tense speaks of the action happening now and will continue on unless the context says otherwise. These things are future. These things will fail, will cease. There are a lot of interesting things as you study the language of the Bible, the original languages of the Bible. I am by no means a scholar of it, but I am very grateful for the time where my professors taught me some basic truths of the Greek language. And it opens up your eyes to understand and really see some of the nitty-gritty parts of the grammar. And I know some of you might be shutting down when I say grammar, and shutting down when I might use an active voice or passive, that, you know, all of those different terms. But don't listen. As you look at these verbs here, they shall fail, they shall cease, it shall vanish away. These are action words, but these are action words that are passive. The first and the last are passive, meaning that the subject is being acted upon by something else. Okay? So, in other words, prophecies, they shall be rendered, I saw one way to put it, is rendered unemployed. Rendered inoperative. Tongues is in the middle tense, meaning it acts upon itself. That's a hard one to wrap your mind around. And basically, my understanding is that it points out that since tongues were meant to be a sign gift, then this explains why the gift of tongues is not mentioned in any other letter of Paul. The value of the sign faded as the church became more established and increasingly more Gentile. Paul says in chapter 1 of this letter, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The gift of tongues brought itself to an end through its effective display. Now get this, this is a positive thing. It brought itself to an end through its effective display of the Spirit's work in the lives of this new entity called the church. It did its job. It was effective. And you look at the book of Acts and you see it. And it's especially poignant for the Jews looking on and watching. I'm realizing very quickly this will be two messages, not one. So, let's just take a moment and remind ourselves. What's the focus of this passage? Love. All right? The agape love. Its permanence, its value, its preeminence, if you will. So now verse 8 is opened up these illustrations that Paul speaks of in the following verses. And it shows us a contrast between the permanence of agape love and the temporary nature of prophecies of tongues and of knowledge. Agape love stands tall. Its permanence proves its preeminence. You get that? Agape love, its permanence proves its preeminence. Now, Paul moves to further illustrate why he has said that agape love is the more excellent way. In verse 9, we read, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Notice the "we." When you see that pronoun, there's grammar again. That's including the speaker with those who he's speaking with. We. You and I. And he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Who's saying this? The Apostle Paul? Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul. Really? He's going to put us in the same category with himself in regards to prophecy and knowledge? Well, does he? Yes, he does. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." This, we understand that Paul's point here is that their knowing and prophesying are limited by the fact that there is yet something missing. Their knowledge, the prophecies, there is something missing. They're limited. It's only partial, part of the whole. Well, verse 10 adds or sheds more light on that. It brings out the resolution. What is this resolution to this partial knowledge and partial prophesying? Again, remember who we're talking with here, the Corinthian church. And they're all about these gifts, but they're all about self. And Paul's trying to rework their thinking and saying it's all about Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. And love is the most excellent way. So stop getting on your high horse about how much you know or how much you may be prophesying. Love outshines them all. In verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And what we're seeing here is a resolution to what their limitations are, the partial knowledge and the partial prophesying. Really, what it comes down to is that which is perfect is come. The question is, well, what is that perfect? When will it come? How will we know if we don't know what it is? And the questions could go on and on. You know, these are questions I ask myself. And I'll be upfront with you and tell you that I don't have that absolute dogmatic answer on this, but I do have some very exciting things that I saw and learned this week that I want to share with you, but not today. You'll have to come back next week to hear the end of the story. And I want you to be asking yourself this question as you read this text. You are a student of the Word, as I am a student of the Word. You have the Spirit of God living within you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is a teacher and a guide unto all truth. The same Spirit that I rely on to help me to know how and what to preach is the same Spirit that sits with you as you open your Bible in the mornings with your coffee. And he will help you and help you to understand these tremendous truths. And what we're going to look at in next week is we're going to look at these illustrations that Paul gives to seek to help us understand this perfect. And it really opened my eyes to some very interesting thoughts in the ways to look at this passage. And I'm excited to get another week to kind of work through it some more. But I encourage you to spend time yourself enjoying the Word of God, not being afraid of it, asking questions, and asking, saying, God, I don't understand this. I want to understand this. Will you help me? But you know what? It's very fitting, I believe, that we close our time refocusing back on love. You may be here today and you're sitting here and your mind is swirling. He's talking English, grammar. I came to church, not school. You know, we are to be good students of the Word, and my encouragement is that you are. But as we think about love, and as you walk from this place today, may it not be the English grammar lesson that you remember. May it be the fact that this love, agape love, is something that will forever be in existence, and it will forever be the most excellent. Again, this is our answer. How do we solve difficult problems? How do we work through hard decisions as a church? You guys realize to get this many people unified on the same thing is nearly impossible. Except God says it is with the power of His Spirit. And love is the most excellent way to accomplish that. You are equipped. We are equipped to be a unified, Christ-preaching, multiplying church. We've got what it takes. We've got what it takes. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And it's just as we wrap up our service, I've been talking about the love of God today. And there's a verse that's been ringing in my head, and I want to say it. This is a verse that speaks of this same love that we've been talking about. And it goes something like this: But God commendeth or showeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, folks. This, again, is not a mistake or an accident that love is placed here. That love is what is being described through the very giving of God's Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. This love displays the commitment that God has for redeeming mankind. And some of you are here today, and we've talked about this kind of love, and we talked about the church, and you are looking at it from the outside, looking in, saying, hey, I don't understand. I want to know that love. It starts by knowing Jesus, by believing in Jesus Christ, God's Son, that He came to this earth, that He lived a perfect, sinless life, that He was put upon the cross, never having done anything wrong, to bear the penalty of sin. And that was God's demand. Because the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And I will tell you, and you read through the Bible says that death is what we deserve. And if you or I, if we do not trust Jesus as our Savior, death is our sure condemnation. I'm going to ask you here today. I'm going to ask you to consider, would today be the day that you would want to trust Jesus as your Savior? That you might know this love of God, this most excellent way, this love that He showed through His Son's death on the cross. And you know what? His Son didn't stay dead. He rose again. This is what Easter is all about. We call it Resurrection Day here. Because our God is alive. Our Savior is alive. You're here today and you're saying, you know what? Today's my day. It's time, I believe. It's time. If that's you today, if you're here today and you want to trust Christ as Savior, I want to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you together with another believer. A person who can talk with you further about Christ after the close of this service. Because this is the most important decision you can ever make in your life. This determines your eternal destiny. Is there one? Is there one today that, hey, you'd like to talk with somebody more about the love of God, about knowing Christ the Savior? Just raise your hand so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to know the truth about Jesus. Is there any? Oh God, what a joy and a privilege it is to speak your word. And God, what a joy it is to know that it has a power and effect in the hearts and lives of people. And to know, God, that even as you knew this would be a service, this message I couldn't preach all the way through, you knew that. And you knew, God. And you brought everyone here that needed to be here today to hear this message. I believe that. And God, you allow these words to ring in their hearts, the truth of the gospel. And I pray that we as a church, we would blossom and grow as your love becomes our most excellent way. In Jesus' name, amen.